This is Evangelist George McTyre of the Word of God Ministry, and the message for this session is a message that was recorded, it was republished in December of 1995, but it is being recorded for audio in January of the year 2024. That's nearly 30 years ago, about almost 29 years or so ago. Anyway, the reason why, as I explained in my other messages that are the ones that were posted before this one, is that during some of these messages I referred to events or people or some other things that were relevant in the particular time that this message was published, which may not be relevant in things today. However, as I've also said in those messages and will continue to say, when it comes down to the Word of God, it is relevant yesterday, today, and forever. It's a 24/7 thing. It was relevant 6,000 years, 6,000 years ago. It's relevant today, and if the world lasts another 4,000 or 6,000 years, it's still going to be relevant. It never changes. It still has its effect on mankind, and we would do well to take heed to it. Now, our subject scripture is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter number 2 and verse number 7. And as I say, this is for the month of December in the year 1995. And if you have that scripture, you will find these words recorded. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The title of this message, the subject title is No Room in the Inn. The age-old and familiar story about the birth of Jesus Christ and the circumstances surrounding it is what this message is about. How that an angel told a young virgin named Mary that she would bring forth a son and that he would be a great man and do great things. This man would be the Savior of the world, a mighty warrior, the Prince of Peace, and God manifested in the flesh. With these credentials, you would think that he would have come from a royal bloodline and have been born in a great mansion or palace somewhere. But where was he born? In a place where animals are kept. And why was this? Because all of the accommodations for visitors were filled up. There was no room in the inn. Imagine that. No room for a woman that is expecting a child any minute. There is no room in any place that is suitable for such an occasion. Ideally, today, we would look at hospitals as the place for such an event. Some, however, choose to have birth at home. Births have taken place in some strange places, but not because there was no room for the event. Rather, the timing was wrong. Back then, a womb was the least desirable place to give birth when visiting another city. But due to a census, where everyone had to return to their place of birth to be taxed, all of the rooms were taken. What did I say? Yeah. So, the only place left was with the animals. And I am thinking there was no place for Jesus. No room for Jesus. It's ironic because here was a situation where there was room for those that came to party and have a good time while taking care of business. And Jesus has to be pushed off to the side and be born where the animals are. In like fashion, today, we, in effect, do this same Jesus the same way. How? By always being too filled up with our own ideas of what is important. We run all over the place, getting into whatever we can, and don't give it a second thought. Having a good time is all that we are concerned about. You have time for all of that, but when it comes time to listening to someone tell you about this man, Jesus, suddenly you don't have the time or there is no room for him in your life. How many times, I recall, have I asked some people, "Are you ready to get saved? Or let me tell you about Jesus," only to hear them say, "I'm not ready yet," or "Get back to me later," or "I don't want to hear it." All of these, whether you believe it or not, are signs of rejection. They are saying, not to me personally, but to him, "There is no room for you here, Jesus. I'm too busy, Jesus. I have too many other things to do first before I will consider you, Jesus." Oh, how foolish these people are being. They act as if they have 30, 40, 50, or more years left to decide to consider him. And sad to say, many will not make it to the next year, let alone many years. When you are young, you think you will live forever. You think you are invincible. The thought of you dying within a few months is the furthest thing from your mind, let alone a few days or hours. But that reality is real for all of us. Why? Because tomorrow is not promised to anyone, especially those that are not righteous. And it's not so much not tomorrow is not promised to the next anyone. The next minute is not promised to you either. You could be feeling fine and dandy 1 minute and the next minute drop dead. So that goes to show you that the next minute is not even promised. Anyway, God has control of every aspect of our lives, believe it or not. It is by His grace that we get up in the morning, if we get up at all. You think that alarm clock woke you up this morning? Think again. You think that food that is on your in your refrigerator is there because you put it there? Where did you get the money to buy it? From a job? Who do you think gives you the knowledge and strength to do that job? Jesus, that's who. If some of you are like me, you have found yourself on the business end of a gun in a dark alley. And in that situation, you started saying anything to get the person to just leave you alone. When it happened to me, I ran all types of game on them, and it worked. However, today, I realized that even though I didn't call on him, it was God that intervened in that situation. He had time for me. He had and has time for you. You know, when I'm thinking about it, when he intervened in that situation, it probably wasn't because I was praying to God. Like I said, I hadn't really been thinking about giving Jesus a second thought. But somewhere, some man or some woman, maybe my parents or somebody in church was saying, "Lord Jesus, there's a situation where a man is about to lose his life in an alleyway or something like that. He's at the business end of a gun. Lord, spare his life." Somebody was interceding for me and I didn't know it. But yet and still, God answered their prayer by intervening in my situation. He, as I said, he had time for me and he has time for you also. But the thing is, going in back into the message, but you don't have time for him. What if God didn't have time for you? Where would you be? Revelations, in the book of Revelations, chapter number 3, verse number 20. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That lets us know that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Yet, when you open the door, you look at him, then you see fornication standing behind him, and you invite it in instead. He knocks again, you open the door, and you see alcohol standing behind him, so you invite it in. He knocks again, you open the door, and you see psychic friends network behind him, so you invite it in. Drugs, homosexuality, perversion, gambling, partying, and so on. All of these have room in your heart, or you have it, you have room for, but you don't have room for Jesus. Think about this. After all of these other things begin to destroy you and your family and your job, what if then you decide that you have room for Jesus? You run to the door, open it, and Jesus is no longer there. What you gonna do then? Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, this is God speaking, which you might as well say Jesus is speaking, because Jesus is God in the flesh. But Genesis 6 and 3, with God speaking, says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." It means that God will not always be trying to get you to make room for him. There will come a time when it will be too late. Then all the crying and pleading will do no good. Just like the people in Noah's day. While he was building the ark, the people made fun of him. He would stop and preach to them about the coming flood, but they were too busy having fun. After all, up until that time, there had never been rain, so the people didn't know how a ship being built on dry land was going to save anyone. Noah kept on warning them. Then the time came to gather the animals and put them in the ark. Then God told Noah to gather his family and put them in the ark. Then it says God sealed them in the ark, and the rain and the floods came. You go to Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 16. Well, guess what? All of a sudden, the partying stopped and the people ran to the ark, but it was too late. They beat on it and cried, "Let us in," but it was too late. Noah couldn't have let them in even if he wanted to. Take a look at Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7. Is there room for Jesus in the end of your heart? Are all of those other things that you thought were going to fill you up with pleasure and satisfaction falling apart or falling short of your expectations? Are they destroying your life? Well, let me tell you, if they aren't already, they soon will be. Why? Because nothing can satisfy you if it is not what God has designed you for, or designed for you and your life. Cars are designed primarily to run on gasoline. Well, this is one of the times, like I say, you know, nowadays they, some of them run on batteries and so forth like that. But you get the point of what I'm saying. Cars are designed to primarily run on gasoline. And it has to be at the right octane level. You can put water in the tank if you want. Or you can put gasoline with the lower octane level than what the car requires or the engine requires to run, but it won't work, and it could destroy the engine or wear the engine out if it's not the right octane level, you see. Well, you are designed to have God in your life. Anything else is a poor substitute that will eventually destroy you. The only way to get God in your life is by making room for Jesus. That means getting saved. As far as where you have to go to get saved, you can do it right now, right where you are. All you have to do is pray. Jesus, I am a sinner, and I am sorry for my sinful ways. Will you come into my heart and cleanse me from all of my sin and be Lord of my life? I accept you as Lord and Savior, and with your help, I will live my life for you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and were raised from the dead for my justification. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer from the heart, meaning every word, congratulations, you are now saved. The next thing you need to do is start learning about what God wants you to begin doing. Among these things is get water baptized in the name of Jesus as a symbolic act of your remission of the remission of your sins. Also, seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will be the evidence of God's power being given to you as recorded in the book of Acts. Chapter number 2. You may not feel any different, but believe me, no, believe God, you are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. See, when you accept that prayer, prayed that prayer, you opened the door to your heart and Jesus moved in and began cleaning house. He's throwing out fornication, he's throwing out adultery, he's throwing out witchcraft, he's throwing out drugs, he's throwing out cigarettes. He's throwing out pornography. He's throwing everything that's holding you back and destroying your life. He's throwing it out. He's cleaning it up, making a clean sweep of everything in the house where it's going to be spick and span. That's what Jesus can do for you when you let him move into your heart. Well, that's the end of our message. This is a message, even though it's usually designed for Christmas. This message basically is something that could be preached every single solitary day of the week and be relevant, because there's always someone somewhere saying they don't have room for Jesus, when that is what they need. So, having said that, let me close with my usual closing by saying, may God bless you and your families real good. And until next time, good day.